Hello, I'm Tom Moan, and today I'm beginning an old and yet continuing adventure. In 1968, my family and I returned to Tulsa, where I became the general manager of KORUFM and Oral Roberts, radio announcer. At that time, from 1968 until March of 71, I had a daily program entitled Good Morning, Brother Pilgrim. And now, after 50 years, I'm resurrecting it with a new title, Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim. And a pilgrim is a person who's on a journey, and in this case, a journey of the kingdom of God on earth as Jesus prayed. So I hope you'll join me as we look into the past, the present, and the future.
This is the Good Morning, Fellow Pilgrim podcast with Tom Moan for April 5th, 2019.
Well, once again, good morning, fellow pilgrim. As we progress on the Kingdom of God road, and we live in the tension between His first coming and His second coming, we are concerned and very grateful that at the pivotal point in all of human history was a place called Calvary. In last podcast, I talked a great deal about Calvary. I went back and read from Exodus about the Passover lamb and then into the New Testament where Jesus goes and shares the Passover with his disciples. He knows he's going to be betrayed, but there's a revelation that comes to him in that Passover meal. He washes the disciples' feet and then he goes out to pray, and you recall the whole story, but it's so meaningful when he discovers he's going to be the Passover lamb, and it's his blood that's going to be shed at Calvary. And we read that he three times pleads with the Lord, isn't there another way? And then submits. So Calvary became, in my view at least, the centerpiece of all human history. Not only the history that leads up to it from creation to Calvary, but after Calvary, from our days and all days forward, go back to Calvary. Everything has meaning in terms of Calvary. After I'd finished last week's podcast, I remembered an old gospel song, and I'd like to just kind of read the chorus, not the choruses, but some of the verses in chorus to you, and it's called At Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And then the final verse. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. So once again, as I recall my last podcast talking about Calvary, I still believe, strong as ever, that the center of all human and cosmic history is Calvary and all that Jesus accomplished there, that the past and the present somehow meet at Calvary. Calvary changed everything. It changed the Old Testament system of dealing with sin and all the sacrifices. It also did the separation of there was no longer clergy and laity. It also had to do with in the early book of Acts, the diaspora. That's a Greek word that meant, remember, they were supposed to be sent out into the world to testify to the coming of Jesus, and they hadn't left Jerusalem. And so it's almost as though God allowed negativism and persecution to come to get them out of Jerusalem. But let me read a couple of verses that I ended last podcast on Calvary. I want to read verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He, that's God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Is that magnificent or not? So I don't think I can ever dwell on Calvary too much, because there everything was dealt with in Jesus Christ. Also, I wanted to read again from the book of Acts in the first chapter. And if you'll recall, a couple of podcasts ago, I talked a little bit about they didn't wait for the power of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, though they had correct biblical information, they had correct theology, they were not waiting. And Peter, you know, reads a correct verse, and that the office ought to have someone else to take its place that Judas had, and then they throw the dice. They try to do something before the Holy Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost. But back in the first chapter, after Jesus teaches on over a period of 40 days in the third verse, speaking on things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, during that 40 days, once again, please remember, this is post-Calvary now. He's risen from the dead. He's come back and he's talking to them about the kingdom of God and their part in that kingdom of God. And then, but he still told them to wait. And in my view, they really didn't. But listen to this. In verse 5, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's verse 5 in Acts 1. And so when they did come together, and they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power. And get that shall? They hadn't, but they shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's a magnificent teaching that Jesus gives them. And it's important for us to realize that because they didn't leave Jerusalem, that God, again, allowed persecution to come to get them out of Jerusalem, because the Holy Spirit was going to come and send them into the whole world and fulfill that prophecy that eventually Peter will remember by the Spirit after the day of Pentecost comes in Acts chapter 2. My point in rehearsing all of this together is that because of Calvary, and they're trying to learn how to wait, I began to realize that many people view the scriptures in many different ways. And over the years, I've seen many that view the scriptures in ways that cause me some concern. For instance, I can remember being part of a movement years and years ago where the little cryptic sentence was, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, that sounds as though it should be right, but yes, it's really not quite correct. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, it means what really happened was it means the Bible said it, this is the way I interpret it, and that settles it. And the problem was that people were told, as we were on one occasion, and I've talked about it, which happened to the death of our son, Michael Christopher, that all we had to do was find scriptures that somehow answered the dilemma that we were in. And at that time, it was a son that was born placenta previa, and the result was that he died in 2 days. And we were so upset because we only went to the scriptures that said that Jesus Christ healed, and by his stripes we are healed, and we only called people that believed the same thing. And we were terribly disappointed because we felt we had used the Bible the way we were told to. In other words, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. That sounds as though it should be somehow accurate. But what we learned was what Jesus said to Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter after he talks to him about being born again. And let me read this to you because it really is helpful in understanding the scripture and how we interpret it and how we receive it. After he tells him in verse 5 that not only must he be born of the water and the Spirit, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Then he goes on, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everything or everyone who's born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one is ascended up into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of God. The point being, the Spirit blows where he wills. And one of the things that we learned, and we learned it through the death of our son and many other incidences, not only in our family, but in and through many, many friends that experienced, I don't know if I'd call it necessarily the poverty of that doctrine. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. It meant that I was in charge of the scripture. All I had to do was go and find a scripture that met my situation and claim it and confessed it. And if I did it long enough and hard enough, it had to come to pass because the Bible said it. But what I learned was that the Lord wants me to come to him and say, Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I come by your Spirit, and I come to you and I ask you to speak a word into this situation. And as was happened with my son Michael, and it happened with my wife and I simultaneously, while I was in the parking lot yelling at God because he didn't act the way I told him the Bible said he ought to act. It says, by his stripes he's healed. Why isn't my son Michael healed? God, why aren't you upholding your end of the deal? We did our end. Why didn't you do your end? And I got all of that out, and if you recall, I said, oh my goodness, now God's just going to kill me. I've just been so disrespectful and yelling and hurt and pain-filled. My son has died. And I sat there waiting to die. And I can remember out of my belly. You remember that verse back in, I think it's in the 7th chapter, says, out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit that they were to receive, but had not yet received. You get that not yet in there again. The Spirit was coming, but they hadn't received it yet. And as I listened to that in my innermost being, these words came to mind. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And all I know is that something healed within me. My fear, my pain, my anger, the loss of my son, and all of the, it just dissipated as it was displaced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, pushing that anger and fear and all of those things out of me. And I felt somehow just lost in the love of God once again. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In that moment, as I recall in writing in the book, I went upstairs hurriedly. I wanted to tell Barbara about it, and I started to tell her, and she said, "I got to tell you what happened. You know, honey, I was concerned because we'd only called people that believe the Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. And all we got to do is confess the right scriptures that fit the situation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." She went on just like I had. And she said, "I was just angry and hurt. And here I was in the hospital. Other women nursing a baby, and I had none to nurse. And I was hurt and wounded. We cried together." And then she said, "But honey, just a moment ago, God in my spirit said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And then I was able to tell her I had the same experience. My point in going back and rehearsing this with you is I so love the scripture. I am so committed to its voice speaking to us. But we are first committed to Jesus, who is the incarnate word. And the rhema is when he breathes upon it. And I found that in so many situations where I would have applied particular scriptural verses or scriptural understandings, that the Holy Spirit had a whole different thing when I would wait upon him. I'm not in charge of the scripture. I'm not in charge of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to fill me to overflowing. And we see that again. We'll be in that probably more deeply in our next podcast as I go back to Acts 1 again, where he says, you know, you've got to understand, children, you've got to learn to wait upon the Lord. We used to sing that little chorus. I won't particularly sing it to you, but it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with like eagles with wings and fly. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord." There's a waiting upon the Lord that I have found one of the most important things for us to learn as Christians. From Calvary onward, when we receive that new born-again life like Nicodemus spoke of, and we see the kingdom of God, and we see the blood of Jesus, and we realize that we are purchased by that blood at Calvary, and we enter this new resurrection life, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us into not only sanctification, but into maturity in Christ, where we can become disciples and not just converts. Well, I'm going to carry on from the book of Acts in our next podcast, but I do want to end by saying this. I love the scripture. And I've told you before, there was either a painting or an artist, a picture of John Wesley with the Bible in his arms dancing. And I love the scriptures so much, and I love them even more that I've released them into the hands of God and not put the Bible over Jesus. In my book, in the preface, I quoted from the Message, John 5:39-40, "You search the scriptures, for in them you hope to find eternal life. But it is they that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." And oh, dear brothers and sisters, if you really, truly want to receive the blessing, the Holy Spirit breath upon the scriptures, please, please never put the Bible over Jesus as the Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, and it is he by the Spirit that will teach us the things of God and draw from the deep well that has been put there by God in Scripture, and we will be able to drink deeply of it and find life and be so grateful for the Scripture. So, closing today, I just say, Father God, once again, I'm so grateful for the Scripture, And I am so grateful that the Lord is the Lord of the Scripture, Jesus the Christ. Breathe upon it for us, Father, so that out of our innermost being will flow truly rivers of living water. Amen and amen.
This podcast is available for free download in iTunes and at moanministriesbookstore.com. Sarah Rahm's album, Days of Rain, is available on iTunes and most streaming platforms.